back to Hebrews 12. And we'll catch up our thoughts. I know last week was a little snowy. Some of you couldn't be here. And every week is a different group of people here. Most of you make it all the time, but, you know, we sometimes are gone. So we try to make these lessons so that they stand alone, even though they're part of a series of lessons. We've been talking about what's said in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. That's an 80-word sentence written to us. And but I want to go back and, if you're there, read Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, and then 1 and 2 of 12. And Paul writes, and all these, and he's speaking of, or in these all, dyslexia again, these all, it references those Old Testament worthies of faith that are being highlighted in Hebrews 11. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Notice this, God, having provided some better thing for us. We were talking about the better things last week. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. That they, without us, should not be made perfect or complete. Wherefore, and that word, remember, the words wherefore and therefore, they should take you back to what was just being said and put a spotlight on what's about to be said. And what was just being said references a look back to the Old Testament worthies of faith. Here the spotlight is put on who? We, us, and then where we are to be focused. So we see a past, present, and future in this portion that we're reading here. The past being the Old Testament worthies of faith, the present being us and our spiritual attitudes towards running the race. And then the future, looking up. Aren't we looking up to a future? Are you eternity? Okay. Wherefore, seeing we, it's got to be us then, right? Also, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those Old Testament worthies of faith, let us lay aside, that's that Greek word apodithami, every weight. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, which starts off with unbelief, you know. Yeah, but that's unbelief, you know. Okay. The sin which doth so easily beset us. And then here's our encouragement. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Individually, we have to run this race. Our race course is different, each one of us. Each one of our race courses has obstacles on it. But to be an overcomer, those obstacles are placed there for us by faith in God to overcome the things that he's placed on our pathway, which sometimes seem too many, but they are there. And here's how we do that. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of, the R is in italics. He's the author and finisher of faith for sure, because he's the author and finisher of everything, the creator of all things. But he's also the author and finisher of our faith, correct? Then we have 28 words following the semicolon here. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. We've pointed out in lessons past, in recent weeks, how that the cross was the most important point in time in mankind. What took place before the cross was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, looking towards the cross. the gospel records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus tells what's going to happen upon the cross. We have 25, I think it is, and a half chapters in the gospel records of what took place during that week when Jesus died upon the cross and his resurrection. And now we look back to the day that Jesus died upon the cross when he rose from the dead. And that day is a highlight day. That's the most important day, I think, in mankind. The day Jesus died for our sins on the cross. We spent a lot of time, and we've been spending a lot of time talking about the cross. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, last week, we started transitioning. We've talked about the things that concerning the cross that were foreshadowed in the Old Testament. We talked about Jesus telling about when he was here on earth, about his dying on the cross. And now we can look back to the cross and realize, because of the cross, God having provided some better thing for us. So what better thing do we of this church age have offered us because of Jesus' death upon the cross that the Old Testament worthies of faith didn't have offered them? And there's a three-part, at least, answer to this question. First of all, the first better thing, that means more excellent thing, provided us the New Testament worthies of faith is the Holy Ghost. They didn't have the Holy Ghost offered them. However, 2 Peter 1:21 explains that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost moved upon men of God and gave them the words, the prophecy that they were to speak. But the Holy Ghost was given us on the day of Pentecost. Not all believers receive the Holy Ghost. There is a distinction in that, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. In John 14:17, where we left off last week, which I got backwards, but it says this about the Holy Ghost. He's called the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And now, here's something I want you to see, and I'm getting off of my notes for a minute here, but the Holy Ghost dwelt with Old Testament worthies of faith too, but the Holy Ghost wasn't given to dwell in believers until the day of Pentecost. And then he, the Holy Ghost, was given only to the believers who would receive him as a distinct, separate gift sent from God, whose sign and evidence was speaking in other tongues. We'll look at some scriptures on that. You can reference, if you're taking notes, Acts 2:4. Acts 10:46, and Acts 19:6. Now, I want you to go to the 8th chapter of Acts for a minute. I'm going to read three different scriptures. Brother Hawkins called me yesterday asking me a personal question, and we got to discussing the Holy Ghost and these very same things. And this is why I'm mentioning it here this morning. I want you to look in Acts 8, verse 14. And this was during a time when Philip one of the seven chosen back in Acts 6. After the stoning of Stephen, he went to the Samaria. And it says, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, that would be Peter, James, John, the bunch, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They had believed the word of God. They were baptized in previous verses in water. You know, I have trouble myself with the terminology baptized with the Holy Ghost. I think it's a better, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe, like Paul said. Okay? Because sometimes it gets confusing. And so they came down, Peter and John, and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Note verse 16, for as yet he, the Holy Ghost, was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What were they baptized? In water. Okay, that's what it's talking about. Now note this verse 17. Then laid they, Peter and John, laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. When did they get filled with the Holy Ghost? After they had had someone lay their hands on them that was full of the Holy Ghost and pray for them. Okay, that's one example. While we're talking about this, let's go over to Acts 10. In Acts 10, we find the story where Peter went to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was an of the band called the Italian Band. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman. He was an Italian. He liked pizza. Well, never mind. Well, at any rate, Peter went in and talked to him, okay? And it took much persuasion of the Lord for Peter to go into their house of Cornelius because he was a Gentile. And Peter was raised a legal Jew, okay? So he preached to him. And I'll read a few verses, starting in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God was sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. That's John the Baptist. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we, Peter, speaking here, knew this because he says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead, the alive and dead, if you want to read it that way. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. Now, he wasn't done speaking, but it says here in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. How did they know that? Let's read on. And they of the circumcision, the Jews that were with Peter, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How do they know this? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which is to receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so that's how they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Nobody laid hands on them and prayed for them. The Holy Ghost just came on them, and to the astonishment and amazement of Peter. You can read there in Acts 11 how Peter had to go explain this again to the ones down in Jerusalem. But I want you to go to Acts 19 and verse 1. We'll read the first six verses or seven. And this was something Brother Hawkins and I were talking about yesterday. And you know this story. Paul had, on his second missionary journey, concluded that, made a quick trip back to Jerusalem, and then in the course of time, he came back to Ephesus, where he had left Priscilla and Aquila. In the meantime, they had sent Apollos, found Apollos, and taught him more perfectly the way of the Lord. And Apollos also received the Holy Ghost. In Acts 19, Paul gets back to Ephesus. And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. What are disciples? They're believers, okay? They've accepted Jesus as their Savior, in other words. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So Paul says, well, there is. Let me tell you about it. And he said unto them, then to what were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. That's John the Baptist. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In water. They were baptized in water. Notice verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, underline that in your Bible. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. These 12 got filled with the Holy Ghost after Paul laid his hands on them and prayed for them. Go back to Acts, the 9th chapter. Like I said, this is not in my notes, but I'm showing you some things here that you probably know, and we're just doing a review. And some of you might not have known this. In the first few verses of Acts 9, 1 through 6, that was the time of Saul of Tarsus' conversion. Saul of Tarsus goes on to be our apostle Paul. He was blinded by that bright, glorious light of the Lord, and he couldn't see. And it says in verse 8, and when Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Now, if this was a TV program, you'd pause for a commercial here and you'd come back and have the next scene, because it starts in verse 10. And it says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Ananias of Damascus is how we identify him. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he knew who it was talking to him. He knew it was the Lord. And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." Remember all the different ones that said, "I'm here, Lord," you know, Samuel and so on. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight." Of course, Ananias, he said, "Wait, time out here. You know, I've heard of Saul of Tarsus, and he's coming here to arrest guys like me. I might have been top on his list." So Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." Now, the Lord wasn't going to be persuaded otherwise. He just needed to do a little more convincing to Ananias. "No, this is what I want you to do." And the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he, this Saul of Tarsus, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the children of Israel. And the Lord said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and notice this, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, number one, number two, and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, does the Lord do a halfway job? He does one, but not number two? Think about it. Because people have argued with me, well, it doesn't say he spoke in other tongues. Well, he did. Paul says he spoke with tongues more than y'all. When did he get filled? When Ananias had laid hands on him, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Now that was his physical eyes, but it was also his spiritual eyes were opened. After that, the Holy Ghost came upon him, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized in water as a proclamation to those that would witness that he believed in a risen Christ. And that's what was going on here. So, that's, now the reason we got into this discussion with Brother Hawkins yesterday, he was asking me some questions about how Kevin was doing, and I told him that what I thought Kevin was doing. We talked about the wonderful ministry that Kevin has in the prison there, but how he's dealt with, and you guys know this, hundreds, probably several thousands by now, of men. And he gets 3 minutes with them, and they have to fill out a request that they want. And you gotta see some of their requests. They want the Holy Spirit. They want the Holy Ghost. They want Kevin to fill them. You know, well, that ain't going to happen. But, you know, am I right, Kevin? And so with this request, they call it a kite, Kevin gets 3 minutes with them in a closet. What does Kevin do? You guys need to tarry for the Holy Ghost. He lays his hands on them, has them worship the Lord, ask for the Holy Ghost, and almost immediately, if they are willing to receive the Holy Ghost, they receive the Holy Ghost. We've seen it on Friday nights in choir practice. Somebody will want to get filled, and Kevin will take them over there, and 5 minutes later they come out speaking in tongues, right? I told Brother Hawkins up at camp a couple, 3 years ago. I don't remember now. Because I usually am playing the piano, but afterwards, there was a couple young girls, and I don't know exactly who they were. I couldn't point them. They were kids from our church here. They had been seeking to receive the Holy Ghost for a couple nights. So I went down, knowing what we've just read here, and I put my hand on each one of their shoulders and leaned over and prayed that they would receive the Holy Ghost. And I left. And they testified the next day how they got filled that night. It was right after that. Surprise, surprise, as Gomer Pyle used to say. You know, right? Okay, so do you see that? There's a difference between being saved, being filled with the Holy Ghost, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the first most excellent thing that we have offered us that the Old Testament worthies of faith didn't. And you're never going to be in the bride of Christ, contrary to popular preaching, unless you have received the Holy Ghost. Do you receive the Holy Ghost the second you're saved? No, you don't. We've already talked about that. We've already proved that. Okay? So, okay. You know, it took Eliezer to bring Rebecca to Isaac. We mentioned this, I think, before many times. Eliezer is a type of the Holy Ghost. And that was a real quick trip, wasn't it? No. And it was a hard trip. And it was a hot trip. And we talked about this last week. She got on that camel and says, "Are we there yet?" No, she didn't say that. How much longer? How much longer? And I don't know how long it took. It could have taken a year, more. I don't know. Months. It took months. You know, because, you know, you got a caravan there and you got to stop and go. And it took a while. And in the meanwhile, what did Eliezer tell Rebecca about her bridegroom to be, you know? So she would know about him. Before, they never seen each other. He didn't have a little cell phone with a photograph here and say, "This is what he looks like." He had to describe him to her. Okay? Meanwhile, you know, so that took some time, didn't it? It takes some time on our journey through life. It takes the rest of our life to have God's best. Now, we don't know how long our life's going to be because our days are numbered. But we can be ready, and we can be looking for his soon appearing. And now we'll start into the second of the three that I've identified. There's probably more excellent things, better things we had offered us that the Old Testament worthies of faith didn't have offered them, but we, the potential New Testament worthies of faith, the second better thing that we have offered us because of Jesus' death upon the cross, things that the Old Testament worthies didn't have offered them, is Paul's 100 chapters of gospel record, which was given him to fill up the Word of God. Turn to Colossians 1. 24 through 29. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. It explains this way. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to what? Fulfill, to fill up the word of God, to complete the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, who was it hid from that was in before him? Those Old Testament people. From ages and from generations, but is made now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, think about this. Even Paul didn't have the whole written New Testament that we enjoy. He just had Old Testament scriptures. And the New Testament expounds to us the better thing offered to us, the potential New Testament worthies of faith. But Paul was one of the ones given to expound these New Testament doctrines. Now, he didn't write the book of Revelation or anything like that, but he did write the 100 chapters that we're to have for us. He was our apostle. And go back to Acts 26, 16 through 18. We spent a lot of time in our lessons on the life of Paul, covering these words that were spoken to Paul on that day he got saved on the road to Damascus. And it says there, this is what Jesus told him while he was there. He knocked him down off of whatever he was on. He was laying in the dirt. And the Lord said unto him, but rise, Acts 26, 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, that is the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. You look that I send thee up, it means apostle, as an apostle, to be sent forth with orders. Orders from who? The Lord. Can't get any more higher up than this. He's sending him forth with orders to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You count that out, that's a 99-word sentence. It's a life sentence to Paul. So profound were these 99 words that it took Paul more than 20 years to actually reveal their contents. In this one sentence, Saul of Tarsus became Paul, the apostle, unto the Gentiles. Paul himself wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet or fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. In one sentence, Jesus changed Saul of Tarsus, the young Jewish leader, changed him to a teacher, a minister, a preacher, and an apostle unto that lowly group collectively known as the Gentiles. Paul later wrote of that place that Jesus gave him in one sentence on the road to Damascus, stating this in Ephesians 3:8, unto me, who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So we should be able to receive it because he was preaching it unto us. And if he was less than the least, you know, we should be able to receive it too. This one sentence from the just one, who's Jesus, carried Saul of Tarsus forward on a profound earthly journey that lifted him to the loftiest of heights, actually the limits of which he still hasn't seen the end of. This one sentence of powerfully heavenly words changed the course of millions down through the centuries because of Paul's gospel. This one sentence of Jesus put in motion a New Testament worthy of faith, who then led and inspired thousands of others to follow Jesus as he followed Christ. This one powerful sentence spoken by the King of Kings was acted upon by the faith of Paul for more than 20 years before he could reveal the secrets of Jesus' words. And then, think about this, when he was able to reveal this, it was in the presence of another king. Imagine carrying within you one sentence of words so profound that you couldn't speak of it for more than 20 years. That was truly a life-changing sentence. And how awesome is just one sentence spoken by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go back and review it again if you get time. Lord willing, we'll pick up our thoughts there next week.